Well, hello everyone. Isn't it good to be back again? And I've heard that Nancy and I were away last week, and so I've heard that the service was wonderful last week, and so I'm excited about that. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be present in today and do what He wants to do. So let's just bow our heads and prepare our hearts for God's Word today. And we do welcome you here, Lord. We do want to hear your word to us about just taking our burdens and laying them at your feet. You know, your word says that your burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. And so we lift off our yokes and we let you carry them and we take the yoke that's attached to you, Lord, and walk through life with that. And so this morning we want to do that, and we want to learn about you, Lord, who you are, and all that that means for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're currently in a series in which we are looking at different names of God or different attributes of God, and it's sort of God's self-revelation to us through His Word, through the Bible, and it provides us an understanding of God's character, but also what I sort of thought about as we do this again. We've done these kinds of series before, but in each name, I think there is a promise connected to that name for us as His kids. There is an invitation in the names of God, in a sense, to experience that, to actually have God apply that reality to your life and my life. And that is certainly true in the name of God that we're going to look at this morning, because today I'm going to look at the truth that God is our provider. It's Jehovah Jireh is the name for God, our provider. And the invitation, I think, is clear in the name. God will provide for you. God will provide not just your spiritual needs, which obviously that's a big part of it, but God promises to provide material needs for us as well, and to provide in every area of our life. And so this is an invitation. Now, connected to this name is a bigger concept, I think. It's this idea that God is the giver. He is not just a giver, but He is the giver. And so you cannot outgive God. How many of you ever heard that before? And sometimes it can seem a little trite, especially if we have a lot of need in our life and we're like, okay, well. But there is a principle there that I think is extremely important. In so many ways, this is true. You cannot outgive God. And I want us to start our message with a series of promises around this idea that God will provide our needs. So in James 1:17, if we look at it, it says this: every good and perfect gift is from where? Now, you're allowed to interact with me a little bit. If you're going to argue with me, you're not allowed to. But if you're going to just say yes and amen, that's good. And if I ask you a question, you can answer it. So here it is, this idea of every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And part of this does not change idea is this idea of His faithfulness. God is not fickle towards you. Philippians 4:19 says this: and my God will meet what? All of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now this means that in Christ Jesus, as you, if you have received Christ, then there is this reality of the glorious riches of God that are available to you. This is part of the promise. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this: and God is able to make what? All grace abound to you. And I want to take that word abound. Church, I think we don't understand. God is not just sort of a scarcity giver. He's not like, okay, you've got enough. Now get by with that. God is abundantly generous. And I don't know that we always believe that. And I think that's something God is wanting this morning to reinstill in us as we start back up as a church and we start to want to do the things God has called us to do. There is this reality that God is abundantly generous. All grace can abound to you so that in all things, listen to this promise, in all things at how many times? All times, having all that you need. But then there's this little part that I want to get to. You will abound in every good work. And so that, and I want to, you will have all things at all times, having all that you need, so that you can abound in every good work. One thing I believe that God wants us as a church and you as an individual to believe is that God is this faithful provider. And these texts tell us that. But there is and you see it in that last one, 2 Corinthians 9:8. It's not a catch. It's not a law. Like sometimes in the church, some people in the church will say, well, this is a law. If you do this, then God must do this. Everything is done within relationship. But here's the issue. There's a connection between the generosity of God and your generosity. And it's right there. The purpose of the abounding generosity of God is that you will be equipped and you will be able to abound in every good work. Proverbs, let me show you a little more about this. In Proverbs 11, 24 to 25, it says this: one man freely gives, or one man gives freely, yet what? Gains even more. And sometimes in our mind, we think that's the opposite of what will happen. If I give stuff generously to other people, I won't have enough for myself. And what God is saying here is that's the opposite of the truth. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but what? Comes to poverty. In 25, it says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will be refreshed. In 2 Corinthians 9, 10, 11, the next verse that sort of says the same thing. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be what? On every occasion. So who's he who supplies the seed to the sower? That's God. And he supplies bread for food. And he also will supply and increase what? Your store of seed. And he will enlarge what? The harvest. Now, harvest of your righteousness. That's an interesting idea. But this is part of just your whole life. But he's saying here that you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. God is abundantly generous. God wants to bless you. God will give you things materially. He'll provide for you. You need to ask him. You need to trust in him. There'll be times when it feels like it's not happening. But if you look back on your life, and I've looked back on my life over the years, and it seems like God has always, always come through. Okay? But this principle of reciprocal generosity, I'll call it that, a principle of reciprocal generosity. If you are in turn generous to others, then God's generosity will pour into you. It's like a conduit.
You become a conduit as God gives to you. If you give to others, it's like the pipe stays unplugged. If you start to withhold, it's like the pipe gets a little bit clogged. And suddenly, you are also noticing that it feels like there's not much coming from the Lord for you. And the issue is not to do what we think we should do, which is to squeeze tighter. Oh, we have to not give anymore to that cause or that cause or that cause. What the Bible actually says is you need to let go and let the generosity flow. And if you're generous, then God is generous, and on it goes. Now, this is not a formula to become rich. It is God's truth, however. And here's one of the reasons why. Part of the purpose of God's generosity to you is to transform you into a generous person. Do you get it? Part of what God is doing in being generous to you is to transform you into a generous person. Why does that matter? Because you are created to bear the image of who? And who is the one who is the most generous of all? Who is the greatest giver? So for you to bear the image of God, you need to become a generous giver. Now, that doesn't mean just to the church. I'm not here trying to, okay, now, Nancy, you can send the thing around. Now that I've primed the pump, that's not what I'm doing. I'm saying, though, this is a principle of the kingdom. It is, and it'll transform your life. See, God doesn't, God is a God who will prove himself true to you. But he doesn't call us to simple, easy things like, oh, you know, if I give a child a quarter, I'll get, you know, my mortgage payment paid. No, he calls us to this radical thing where you feel like, I don't know how I'm going to make this payment, but I'm going to give. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to give. Because God wants to show himself faithful to you in ways that shock you. Now, having said all of that, we're going to now look, though, because there's so much more to the idea of God as our provider than just this idea of getting our material needs met and even being generous. I want to talk now about the generosity of God and the ultimate generous gift that he's given and why it connects to this concept I've talked about in the beginning. And this is found in Genesis 22, 1-14. It is where we find this name. So in order to understand the true reality of Jehovah Jireh, you need to actually go to the scripture verse where you find the name. And you need to read it in the context of that, which is what we're going to do. And this is in one of the most confusing and troubling verses and stories in the Bible. It's the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, and Abraham taking his son Isaac up Mount Moriah to sacrifice him at the request of the Lord. Let's read it together. And I'm not going to, the scripture's not up there. I didn't put it on slides for you. If you want to look it up in the Bible, do that. You can just listen to me. But we're just going to read the story quickly, and then most of you know the story, but if not, look it up in your Bible. How many of you have Bibles? How many of you bring Bibles to church? A few hands. I know it's all phones now. There's a book, and there's a book. Praise God. I'm old. I like books still. Yeah, and they don't break when they drop on the ground. But anyway, Genesis 22, 1-14. Let's get moving here. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. That itself is a hard one for us. But he said to him, Abraham, here I am. He replied, then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. That's an important word, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants, his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And this is important too. In understanding Abraham's mind. And then we will come back to you. If you know the story, you know why that is significant. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's response is also very significant. So listen, if you're making notes, write this down. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And this is where the Lord, our provider, Jehovah Jireh, comes from, this story. Now, as I said, this is probably one of the most disturbing stories for our culture today in the Bible. How many of you kind of can see that? People are like, what? A God who would ask someone to sacrifice his son, they would say, is not worthy of our worship. Instead, he should be rejected as the product of a brutal and primitive era of human history. How many of you heard that before? But those who read this story that way, in my mind, misunderstand it. First, what we must all realize is this, that human sacrifice was a common and accepted practice in the ancient world that Abraham was a part of. Not only that, but it was considered the absolute right of a father to take the life of his child if he so chose. Sometimes I wish my kids still thought that, but anyway. Now, that does not mean that God approved of these ideas. That's just the ideas that were prevalent in that time. Those ideas came from the pagan world in which Abraham was a part of. And if you remember the story, you have to understand, Abraham himself, before God called him, was a pagan. Now, by pagan, I just mean he didn't understand the true God. That's part of the purpose. God is revealing himself and his nature to Abraham. Abraham lived in a culture in the area that he came from where human sacrifice was an acceptable thing. And so God is using, in one sense, the framework or the beliefs of that system to reveal himself. He's using what we call scratch that little part out of the tape we're making. Anyway, he's using the ideas of the pagan world to teach Abraham something. One of the stories that, for instance, is prevalent from that era would have been the story of Troy, where Agamemnon sacrifices his daughter to appease the goddess Artemis so that she will calm the seas, so that he can take his fleet across and attack Troy. This is part of what they believed you sometimes needed to do. So remember that there is no Israel yet, no nation of Israel. God has not revealed his law yet. God is, in fact, undoing the common beliefs of that day. And we need to always remember something when we read this story. God does not allow Abraham to sacrifice his son. I think sometimes in our horror over this idea, we forget that God stops him and does not allow it to happen. Okay? He provides a substitute. He provides a ram. And later on, what we don't often realize is even a lot of the rabbinical teaching later on, Israel come to see this story as the beginning of the idea for people that human sacrifice was actually a bad thing. Because God is going to provide the sacrifice, and you don't have to actually sacrifice your own kids. What a novel concept. But God also is testing Abraham. He is wanting Abraham to know that he is supreme. He wants obedience. He is a relational God who wants Abraham to know that knowing and loving God is more important than what I'm going to get out of God. So he's given him this dynamic promise. But the critical issue, I think, in this moment for God is, do you want me or do you just want what I'll give you? Now, the text says also that God tested Abraham. It's important to remember that God will never tempt us, but he will often test us. How many of you ever felt like you've been tested by God before? We don't like it, but it's true. And when he tests us, he will not test us with more than we can bear, the word says, but it will often feel like more than you can bear at the time. How many of you also have felt that? But anything that stretches us or causes us to grow will feel that way. God is wanting us to grow. Testing is the place where God shows himself to be faithful. And we realize that indeed we can overcome things we never thought we could overcome. We can do things, all things, through Christ who strengthens us. This is where that is realized in your life, though, is in the testing ground when God tests us. And these testing areas are also a stepping stone in preparation for you to fulfill the promise. This is what's happening, obviously, to Abraham at the time. Are you guys following me? So do not despise tests, but I think instead what we need to learn to do is to walk through them with integrity, with holiness, knowing that he never leaves us alone in them. He always wants to walk through the test with you, and he is actually wanting you to rely on him, to call on him to help you. You see, you're not going to be able to succeed in the test unless he does it for you. And that's part of what he's teaching you. So what we can learn about the nature of God when we read this story is, well, the story of the sacrifice of Isaac is really a foreshadowing from the Old Testament of what God himself is going to do in and through his son. When we look at this story through the lens of the cross, I want you to see astonishing parallels. And some of you have taught this before. It might be a review, but that's okay. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. I have a question for you. Is Isaac Abraham's only son? No. Well, Ishmael. There is another son named Ishmael. He's not with him at the time, maybe, but he's still alive. And so he has another son, but it was a son conceived through disobedience, by trying to force the fulfillment of the promise through human efforts. Sarah was old and barren, so in their desperation, they think like this: maybe Abraham should sleep with our maidservant in order to fulfill the promise. And before we judge Abraham too harshly and Sarah, I want you to put yourself in their shoes for just a moment. This morning, they left their homeland. They left all their friends, all their security on the word from a God that they did not yet really know. Doubts must have been rampant in their minds, if they're anything like us, especially as time ticked away and Sarah was still not pregnant. And the promise was that from Abraham's seed, God would build a great nation from which all the world would be blessed, and yet it wasn't happening. So he's thinking, did we hear right? How many of you ever thought that? Were we mistaken? We better make something happen, or else everything is going to be a flat bust. Have you ever felt like that? Well, I have felt like that. You know, God, I thought I heard you. Maybe that wasn't you. I thought this was what you wanted me to do. It's not working out, though, God, and I've invested everything in this. This is what Abraham and Sarah are feeling, and in their anxiety, they make the Ishmael issue. Now, eventually, and what I want you to understand is God uses that. God is sovereign. God knew that would happen. But that's a whole other sermon, so let's just move into now. Eventually, God does, though, fulfill his promise to Sarah and to Abraham, and she gets pregnant and has a son, Isaac, the one in which all of the promises of God are actually going to be fulfilled. Isaac is not Abraham's only son in his flesh, but he is the only son of promise. He is a type of the one true son, the only begotten son of God. Jesus is the one true son of promise, through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. And this is very important, church. There is no other son of promise. The only name given under heaven by which we can be saved is who? It's not Isaac. Now, from Isaac, Jesus comes. But what I want you to see here is Jesus is the only son. Isaac was the only one the promise could come from. And there's a parallel there. Jesus is the only true son of promise. It's not Isaac. It's not Abraham. It is Jesus. The promise to Abraham was not fulfilled by Isaac. Isaac and Israel, the nation, point forward to a redeemed people from every nation, which you today are a part of. Can anyone say amen to that? That's the truth. God tells them, take your son, whom you love, your only son. Twice in this story, the author uses the phrase, and the two of them walked and went on together. And it's more a statement of, not more than just a statement of facts. It's a picture of a father and son who love one another, walking in silence, and maybe even pondering, what in the world are we going to do? Do you understand what I'm saying? Think of it as your own son, your own daughter, and you're walking and you're pondering, what are we going to do? He loves him. The father whose heart is heavy, the son who is unsure but yet willing to continue to follow his father. Isaac even asks his father, Abraham, Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham answers, the Lord will provide the lamb. And in that, I think we're also, we hear in John the Baptist, remember when the disciples that were his were there, and suddenly they're asking him, you know, what's going to happen? And John points to Jesus, and he says, what? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What we need to understand in this is that Abraham loved his son. And there's an uncertainty in Isaac, and maybe that would remind us of a son in a garden wrestling with the will of his father. If this burden can be taken from me, if this cup can be removed from me, then could you remove it? And Jesus loves his father and wants to obey him, and Isaac loves his father and wants to obey him, and so he trusts him. When we think of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we hear this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And I think sometimes we kind of think of it as a one-way sacrifice. You know, Jesus did it all, and the Father was kind of the demanding one who required it to happen. But I want you to rethink that this morning. The Father loves his son. More than you could ever imagine. More than you could ever realize. More than you could love Jesus, the Father already loves him. God the Father does not just love the world, but he loves his son beyond anything you or I could ever imagine. God is asking Abraham to lay down that which he loves most in order to fulfill the promise. And that is ultimately what the Father will do for you and me. Now, Isaac carries the wood that will be used in his sacrifice up the mountain, and he willingly lays down on it, still trusting in his Father. Jesus willingly carried the wooden cross up Golgotha, up the mountain, and he willingly lays down upon it, trusting in the Father's faithfulness. But this is the critical point. Just at the moment that Abraham is about to thrust the knife into his son, God stops him, and God provides a substitute sacrifice, a ram caught in a bush, the lamb that Abraham had spoken of earlier that God would provide. It is this provision of a substitute sacrifice that causes Abraham to name the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And there is so much here, if we'll just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. No human sacrifice will do. No human effort will suffice. Abraham was about to sacrifice his son that represents all the promises of God that he had been given. And yes, God was testing him, but God was also saying at that time that I alone can provide the only acceptable sacrifice. The ram is provided by God. God will provide the sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh, when you hear that name, is not primarily about God giving you stuff, but it is everything about God giving you himself. And ultimately, God himself becomes the sacrifice. Jesus is the true Son of promise. He is the substitute. In one sense, he's Isaac, but in another sense, he's the ram in the bush. He is God the Son. And the Apostle Paul says this: God was in Jesus at the cross, reconciling the world to himself. It was God who carried the wooden cross up the mountain. It was God who willingly laid down upon it and let the Romans nail him to it. It was God who was raised up on the cross and died for you and me. Only God himself could climb that mountain and lay on that wooden cross and become your substitute. Nothing and no one else can save us. Yes, God is our provider, and he'll provide all that you need in this life, but more important, God is our provision. You know the difference? It's God that wants to be the center of your life. That's what he wanted Abraham to learn. That's what you and I must learn. But what we need to realize is that is what the cross is all about. When Nancy said that we need to let God carry our burdens, these burdens aren't ours to carry, it's connected directly into that truth. Jesus paid it all for you. He is available to you. The curtain is wide open, church. Access to the very throne room of grace. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you're facing, no matter what's in front of you this morning, no matter how tough it feels, God is the God who provides. God is the God who has come, died for you, but not just so that, okay, it's not just a transaction. Okay, now you're forgiven. Now we all get to go to heaven. No, it's so that his Spirit could come and be in you, and so that you will never have to live this life alone. It's this key that opened up all the riches of heaven to you. Do you guys believe this? Okay, let's call the worship team up. And we're going to pray some stuff this morning, because I think you believe it, kind of. But here's what I think is in the heart of the Spirit this morning. It's been a tough time. There's been tragedies and things that have happened in people's lives. Maybe your work is down. Maybe, you know, even in the church here, you can look around and there's people that have gone, people that aren't here. Some moved away. Some went to other churches that stayed open. Some people, you know, maybe they're not doing that well in their faith. I don't know. We need God here to provide, don't we? But this is the promise that he will. That's right in his name. That's his name. So let's stand up. And if you have a need this morning, if you have a provision that you need, I want you to ask him for it in your own heart and mind. Whatever is there in you, maybe it's financial, you need him to meet your financial need. Maybe it's spiritual, you need him to meet your spiritual need, you're struggling. Maybe whatever it is in your mind and in your thoughts right now, just bring that before the throne of grace. And what I want you to believe is that because of the Lamb, all of God's promises for you are yes and amen. I believe God wants to lift worry off people today. He wants to take away from us anxiety. Just begin to do that right now in your mind. Father in heaven, I have need. I need you, and I need what your word says you provided for us. I feel like I'm in a trial. I feel like I'm being tested, or maybe I'm just struggling, Lord, and I need your strength and your help. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come into this place this morning. Holy Spirit, fill this place this morning. Your name is Jehovah Jireh, the provider, Lord. You are the biggest giver. You are the greatest giver. You gave us your one and only Son. You provided through Jesus all that we need. That's why it says all the riches in Christ Jesus, all the riches in Christ Jesus. I pray right now that, Lord, you would begin to pour out riches into people's lives as they ask for them. This morning, I pray that things would start to change. Pray that you would come and meet their financial burdens, Lord, out of your generosity. I pray that you would give people jobs that they're asking for. I pray that you would answer deep-seated prayer, Lord. I pray that you would begin to give them hope to this morning. Let the hope of God fill them up right this morning, Lord, I pray. Fill me up, Lord, with fresh hope, with energy, and with a clear sense of the vision and purpose that you have this body here and where we're going and me and what you're asking me to do. I just believe like the Lord wants to give stuff today. So part of it is, you know, we're calling him the giver, so let's let him give. But maybe you have a sense in your spirit of something he wants to give. So I'm going to invite people to come forward that are part of our leadership or part of our, you know, if they lead a home group or you've been in the church for a while. I just want you to come if you're feeling like the Spirit is wanting to do something. This is something we do in the Vineyard that can be uncomfortable for new people visiting, but it's just relax. We will get you out of here on time, I promise.
In Luke chapter 24.
Here.
I just want to read the words that are as they stand alone.
So Luke 24, the words in the red print in my Bible. Why are you troubled, Why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I am going to send you what the Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And I believe what the Lord is saying to us today is he wants to clothe us with power. And I know that a lot of us have been clothed with power from time to time. But I believe there is a new power, a new anointing, a new presence, a more powerful presence of God in our lives. And as God is the giver, the ultimate giver, and that we are created in his image, that giving that he did transformed the world. And as we go out and give, we also have the opportunity to transform the world by our actions. If everybody did this, wouldn't the world be a wonderful place? Wouldn't we change things? Wouldn't we make things better? And this is what I want for myself and for all of us, that we would be able to transform the world so that people like 14-year-olds wouldn't have to die because of some stupid actions that somebody else made. That people wouldn't be, in some of the countries that I've visited in the world, that people wouldn't sell their children into slavery and bondage. That even in our own country, we wouldn't have people being sold into slavery and bondage. And I know that people believe that slavery was ended a long time ago, but it really hasn't been. There are still women who are being sold, bought, and sold. There are still young boys who are being bought and sold, not just in foreign countries, but in our own. And if we truly become what God has intended us to be, if we are clothed with that power and clothed with the same generosity and attitude that he has, the world will change.
Yes, Lord.
Good morning. I just want to share something. Two nights ago, I was sleeping, and I woke up. I had left the TV on. And anyway, there was a ministry and some kind of problem, and they needed $1,000. So I thought, oh, boy, I better pray for that. And the Lord just put it upon my heart, you give them $1,000. And I thought, oh, wow, I've been off work 7 months. Just had hip surgery, Lord. But that's all. He only speaks once, not twice. So I thought, okay. So I got the charge card out, and I sent this $1,000. And, of course, the Lord said, you know, I'm your provider. I'm going to provide for everything, and you're not going to have to worry about a thing. And I thought, oh, wow, okay. So the next day, yesterday, I get up and my girl wants to go to Nanaimo. So I thought, oh, these kids, it never ends. So get in the car, and she had to shop in Nanaimo. I'm leaving the shopping center, driving down that road that leaves the center, and another man's coming this way, and we collide. And what happened is it was my fault. But I should have turned right there to go out to the highway, but I went straight through. But I got completely through the intersection before he hit me. And anyhow, he was pretty troubled. He was a young guy. I said, oh, that's my fault. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, what happened is I call ICBC right there on the spot. And about a year ago, I had been hit. My car had been hit. I'm pulling into a garage, and there's a young boy laying on the cement in the sun, sunshining himself as I went into co-op. So I came around to pull in, and I seen him, so I veered to the right to miss him and hit the brake, and I caught my car on a 3-foot yellow post. You know those beautiful yellow posts that you can't see in your blind spot? So I hung the car up on this thing, and I had to back out. Well, I've been so busy with this COVID when I was working last year, I just didn't have time to get into ICBC, so I just left it. So the guy on the phone says, have you got any other damage to that vehicle? I said, yes. So I told him what had happened. And the boy wasn't hurt. He was just getting some sunshine. But anyway, he said, well, let's do that too. So now tomorrow I'm going in to have the whole car fixed. So I think God's providing for my every need right now. And I thought, I better get to church because maybe I'm getting a little crazy. I don't normally do this, Lord. So I came here and Barry's just confirmed it.
The one thought that came from Ken, what you were sharing too, is the greatest gift again that God has is Himself, but it's in the Spirit. Remember the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so even when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, there's individual gifts, but it's the giver Himself. It's the Spirit that is the gift. And so I want to pray for us. He prayed about being clothed in power, which is the presence of the Spirit. And we know the presence of the Spirit never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's in us when we're born anew. But there is that manifest presence, that place of being overflowing. And let's just pray for that in a fresh way this morning. Lord, we welcome you. We're open to your gifts. Overflow, Lord. Fill us up with your Spirit.